1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 13, which is on page 1155. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noise gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave out a childish way. For now we see in the mirror deeply, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Joyce. Thank you, Bill. Well, let me add my own welcome to you folks this evening, especially if you are new, your first time with us. My name's Tim, and I'm the overall leader of the Church Christchurch Central. At the end of this evening's meeting, if you are new, you want to find out a bit more about the church, then do grab me near the door there, or Matt Thompson, one of our associate ministers, or Bill, who's leading tonight, or Louise Viner. We're going to be gathered around over there at the end, and ask us anything that you want to know that'll help you kind of decide whether we are an appropriate church for you to join. It's good to hear, isn't it? Joyce has already made the decision to join us even before she came and read a reading for us. It's good to welcome you this evening, Joyce. Keep your Bible open there in 1 Corinthians 13. We're partway through a series looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right through to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we're looking at next week. And these are it's a part of the Bible that picks up themes and ideas and talks about things that have often in churches' history, and even in churches today, churches here in Sheffield, have proven to be divisive. And we kind of said this last couple of weeks, how extraordinary it is that the things of God's Holy Spirit and the gifts of God's Holy Spirit, the marks of God's incredible generosity to us, should be things that end up dividing Christians, but they do. And so it's kind of good for us, as chapter 12 verse 1 says, not to be ignorant about these things, not to be uninformed, but to get informed, and to understand how we can actually live united with each other and encouraging each other and actually building up the Christian church. And it may well be that you're not yet a Christian yet. Here are some great markers of what it means to become a Christian, to follow Jesus and become a part of his family, his body, as it describes here, being a part of Jesus' family, and what it means to serve and help other people grow in their Christian life, as others will be helping you grow in your Christian life. Chapter 13 that we've just had read for us by Joyce is one of the most famous, the most popular sections probably of the entire Bible. It was the reading of choice at one of, perhaps, the most famous of funerals in recent history. Tony Blair read it, didn't he, at Princess Diana's funeral. It has been by far the most popular choice of reading, at weddings that I've done since I was ordained in the Church of England 13 years ago. But I often say if folks do choose this for their wedding, and then I kind of speak about it, I often begin by saying to the lovely couple, I doubt that any lovely couple like you back in first century Corinth would have chosen it for their wedding, because in actual fact it would have probably been a bit close to the nerves. This was a disunited, unloving, rude church. And much of the letter is quite a strong rebuke, and perhaps the most stinging point of that rebuke is chapter 13, rather than being a purple passage all about love. It's a caning. Get real, you guys. What are you playing at? Love one another. But then I go on and say to the happy couple, as marriages can so often degenerate into rudeness and slagging each other off, it's a very good reading to have read. And then we launch into what it means. What is love? Now, this church, where do you disunite? So look back at chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. Back a page, so just cast your eye back. It seems the rich who didn't have to go to work, perhaps, were turning up early in the evening for the Lord's Supper, that is, the Holy Communion. And did they lovingly, patiently wait for others? No, they got on with it, eating, drinking all the wine. And when the poorer folk, who had to do overtime, or were slaves and weren't even paid for what they were doing, managed to get off work to turn up, well, the rich were drunk. Well, how can a church be doing that? You see why this really is quite a sharp rebuke. They were being impatient, unkind, rude towards one another. They really were being quite unloving. And so I've got 3 points, and I've not done this for a while, so I kind of feel what I'm doing this evening is really quite fresh. Some of you who've not been before will think, well, that's what my old vicar used to do. Got 3 P's for you this evening. The first is this, the priority of love. That's verses 1 to 3. Cast your eye down, just looking there at verses 1 to 3. The Corinthian church were getting excited about all sorts of things. They were just thrilled and excited about all sorts of gifts. And the big five, if I can put it in kind of African wildlife terms, are there in verses 1 to 3. We can go on a little spotting tour now. We can spot the big five. First of all, there's tongues. Other languages of men, of angels, and we'll think about that a little bit more next week. There was prophecy, speaking God's word about the future. There was faith, and the faith that's been spoken about there isn't just simply the faith, a wonderful faith, it is. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is death for us, his resurrection leads a person to be forgiven of their sin and to friendship with God and actually eternity with God in heaven. And that's wonderful faith, but what's being spoken about here is a special sort of faith, a faith that would move mountains. Bill's just said, we're a church that's on the move. Renting this bar week by week, sometimes, they're asking us to clear out by 6:30 this evening because they want to open the bar earlier tonight. And when the World Cup was on, we couldn't meet here because England were playing. The arrangement's a bit flaky, as it were. So what do we do? Do we own our own building somewhere? I'm looking for someone with faith that can move mountains for our church. Bill's looking for £2 million. So if you've got that particular gift, please do come and see me this evening. Seriously. And if you've got that faith combined with the next one, I really do want to see you. Generosity. So it may well be that you've got a back pocket full of the ready cash that Bill's looking for. I laugh nervously. Because that sort of thing has happened, not that big, but it's the kind of thing that has happened in our church life, actually, over the last 4 years. 4 years ago, it was me, my wife and 4 kids in this church. But we haven't even called it Christchurch Central, just the 6 of us. Look at you all now. The house I live in, it's not owned by me, it's owned by the church, the Edgerton Hall across the road, all given to us. £750,000 worth of property just about. Well, goodness me. I think so along the line there have been people praying for us who have had faith that moved mountains. There are people who've been extraordinarily generous. It's not just normal generosity that's spoken here. This is that kind of generosity that as a church we've benefited from. Extraordinary generosity. Martyrdom, that's the fifth one there. I don't think I've ever had anyone come up to me in the last 13 years and say, Tim, you know, I've been reading through 1 Corinthians 13 and reviewing my spiritual gifts, and I really feel martyrdom's mine, and I'm just kind of looking for a place, perhaps I'm able to use my gift. I certainly have not prayed for that one myself, and I think I'll pray I'll never have that particular gift. But seriously, churches across the world are being built today. Men and women and children with this gift. The church in England has been established and re-established and come back to itself because of people who've had the gift of martyrdom. There's a really, really tough parish in part of Barnsley, which Fulwood Church, our mother church, have been looking to help to get somebody to go there for a long, long time as a vicar. And someone's going, actually, a guy called Pete Jackson, not our Pete Jackson, another one. We've got a leader amongst us who then takes some extra training, going there. He's a tough guy, he's going to have to be tough. I remember saying to my dad, you know, what they need in a place like that is kind of a Lazarus kind of person. Someone who's, Lazarus is a guy who's raised by Jesus from the dead, you know. Someone who's so, their conversion is so amazing, and everyone in the whole little area know about it, that it's so, everyone's blown away, you know. They need a Lazarus, a resurrection kind of like. My dad said, well, places like that normally need a martyr. Oh, my dad's an older Christian than me. And he's been around the block a few times, and he's read his history books more than me. Thank God for Christian martyrs. Each of these gifts in its own is a good thing. Together they are tremendous things, are they not? Absolutely tremendous. Tremendous things. But none of them individually or altogether is the number one thing. If just one ingredient is missing, individually and altogether, this big five are all absolutely useless. Without love, the beautiful language of angels is, look at verse 1, is nothing but a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. A meaningless noise. Unless with Matt the drummer done with some music and other things around it. Just one great big flash. Prophecy and faith to do miracles may lead to kind of impressive ministries, but without love, verse 2, what does it say? What is it? I am, what's the word? I am nothing. Now, I can be extraordinarily generous, even to the point of sacrificing my very life for others, but my heart is so desperately deceitful that I'm in danger of even doing that without love. And what have I gained? Verse 3, I gain, what's the word? Nothing. Nothing. Zero. Big fat zero. Let's not miss the point. The huge stress of the absolute top priority of love. It's the reason why, basically, I chose to call this series not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but a loving church. It's got to be about a loving church. Now, whatever gifts we like, we haven't got love, then. It's not even that these gifts are devalued, they're devalued where love is absent. They actually have no value at all where love is absent. So, what is it about, if you're a believer, you're already a Christian, what is it about the church? What is it about Christian ministry that really excites you? There are different things. I mean, different things excite different ones of us. We're different people, thankfully. And different things, we could be in the bonnet, as we sometimes say, about some things, and we're not so interested in others. We soon sometimes begin to know what excites us when we start thinking that other people aren't as excited as perhaps they ought to be about what we're excited about. That can kick in a lot in church life, can't it? You know, we begin to think, well, actually, the area that I'm in just doesn't seem to get the limelight that other areas do. And suddenly that's the kind of thing that we get excited by then, isn't it? That's what perhaps we've got a gifting in. What is that ministry? What is that area of church life worth without our love for other people who aren't interested in it at all? Well, it's nothing. Whether it's international ministry, whether it's ministry amongst the homeless and the more vulnerable. These are really, really important ministries, are they not? Without love, teaching, deeply value that, don't they? What is it without love? Priority, absolute priority of love. It's interesting how 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14, it seems that to most people actually that the big gift that the Corinthians were getting really excited about was tongues. And it's just striking that there is no description anywhere in these passages as to what tongues is. We actually know what was going on. We couldn't describe it. This is what was going on there. This is what tongues is. But love? Goodness me, you can't miss the point, can you? Can't miss it. There's a top priority of love, and then there's a secondly, this beautiful portrait of love. Beautiful, it's a challenging portrait of love. That's the second section, verses 4 through to 7. Well, often love in our culture, it can mean, well, it's the emotions, isn't it? The heartache, the joy of being in love. Sometimes it's mixed up with sex and making love. Of course, the Bible upholds romance, upholds sex. Sex, wonderful gift of God for marriage. God upholds these wonderful aspects of love. But the love that's spoken of here, well, it's more of an unemotional matter of the will rather than of the feelings. And the portrait of love here, really, it's how we treat other people, isn't it? Let's look at it together. Love, verse 4, is patient. That is it. It's the opposite to what we feel like doing when someone does something that annoys us. Or they sin against us. They hurt us. We feel like retaliating. Love actually is patient with others, even when they hurt us. Love is kind. It does. It pays back hurt with kindness. And I remember saying, someone reminded me, Shelley Mulholland it was, reminded me this last Wednesday, of something that I've said in the past. I said again, it's something I hold true. I want us to really believe in and to live as a church. Is that I know we all should all want this. Is that we want to be a church where people can fail. Because they can be forgiven. Because we want to be a kind church. That's a great mark of the Spirit. We can muck things up and be loved. And find the brothers and sisters in the church looking after them and encouraging them back. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Shelley went on and said this. This is what she really said. She went on and said, actually, Tim, yeah, it's one thing to be a church where you're allowed to fail. We also want to be a church where you can succeed. You know, success and doing things excellently and doing that consistently in British culture sometimes isn't such a good thing to do. Just think football for a moment. Who are the big three teams that people hate? Man United, Arsenal, and Chelsea. And someone said Sheffield United. That's because Sheffield Wednesday wishful thinkers and dreamers. But a consistent success in our British culture, we begin, after a while, we start kicking it, don't we? We don't like it. We sometimes, Americans and Australians love big success, but in Britain we're kind of different. Well, there's cynicism about it. It's doing too well. There's got to be something wrong with it. Perhaps it's just because we're envious. Love does not envy. Now, I pray that, yes, we'll be a church where people with her, but Shelley's absolutely right. May we be a church where we're just marked by wonderful success under God and we give Him the glory for it. We don't get jealous of it and envious when we do see it. We praise God and encourage it. What's wrong with excellence? To the glory of God. I thought that was a really good point that Shelley made. Actually, it was quite, I use the word prophetic. It was a quite insightful thought, wasn't it? Bit of a gift I think she's got for that sort of insight, Shelley. Love does not boast. Yeah, success does lead to that desire to wanting to tell others about it. And love doesn't boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't lead members of the opposite sex on. Now that's sort of, yeah, just make a note of it. I don't have to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 36. It seems that there were some folks, you know, getting on friendly with the members of the opposite sex and leading them on a little bit, but not really wanting to go all the way to marriage. And actually the rude word is picked up there. That's quickly treating each other ignorantly. Quite practical love, isn't it? Love doesn't insist on my way. It's not irritable. It doesn't have a quick temper. It's not resentful. It doesn't keep the scorecard on errors. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't pass on the gossip of someone else's failure or some other church's weaknesses. Rather than persistently dwelling on all the negative, love, as the verses say, love rejoices with the truth. It's wonderfully positive. Love isn't a fair weather friend. Some friends may well stand up for you when you are in the right, but love will stand up for you when you're in the wrong. Stand right with you, shoulder to shoulder, and love you through it. Love. Love refuses to take failure as fine. It does keep on hoping for the future. Look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It will keep on going and going and going with others. It is a wonderful portrait of love. Priority of love, portrait of love. This is the kind of love that's got to have top priority. That's the kind of love that's got to be number one in our lives and in our church's life. I'm sure that some of us have been asked to do this before, but because I'm sure there are others here who haven't been asked to do this before, I'm going to do it again now. And I think it's a very, very helpful thing to do, and it's very simple indeed, but I think it makes the point. You know, here is a wonderful portrait of love, and against this wonderful portrait of love, let's kind of like place our own portrait and just see the measure. You know, so here's love, here's you and me. A simple way of doing that is just changing the word love for your own name as you reread verses 4 to 7 again. Put your own name in there. Tim is patient and kind. Tim does not envy or boast. Tim is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. Tim is not irritable or resentful. Tim does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Tim bears all things. Tim believes all things, hopes all things. Tim endures all things. You're now sat next to someone who's feeling a bit depressed. So, don't think about you're not sulking or what a terrible person I am. Rejoice in the cross of Jesus that leads to our forgiveness. Think of others around you. Pray for the person next to you who's starting to feel a bit rotten about themselves. And pray that they grow in this great portrait of love, in the character of love here, as they become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? For each other. A great prayer to pray for one another, and great words for us to reread again and again. Priority of love, portrait of love, and lastly, the permanence of love. Verse 8 through to 13. Love, verse 8, never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. A time will come, and I think this is actually pointing to the end time when Jesus will return again, wrap up the whole universe and our history, and he'll usher in a new heaven, a new earth. I think it is talking about those end times. Some people have taken this to be talking about the perfection of the Bible and getting the whole Bible together, and as soon as the perfect Bible's there, we no longer need tongues or prophecy. It's all there. But I think the obvious reading is that actually it's talking about when Jesus returns and the new heaven and new earth is there. It talks about seeing face to face, and I think it can mean nothing else other than being in glory, as we sometimes say, and seeing the Lord Jesus in all his blazing glory face to face. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. It's kind of saying really that moment when the sun comes up and you don't need your lights on anymore. We had a super summer holiday in camping in France, and we were trying to get an early ferry in from Calais. So we left our kind of like halfway stop very, very early in the morning. We got in the car, got the kids in, and the sun was just about up and needed the headlamps on. So off we cruised. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. And I saw deer running across the fields as we headed up the motorway towards Paris. We got to Paris, and there's the Eiffel Tower there, and we were scooting around the inner ring road. Bethan had the camera out ready to take a photograph of it. I was over there. We went down the ring road, and we're going anti-clockwise around the ring road. We came up one of these underpasses looking for the Eiffel Tower over there. It disappeared, and we were going around the wrong way. It was over there. So Bethan was trying to take photographs. Well, all that was happening while my lights were on full blast, you know, and I didn't know. All these Parisians must have thought, oh, there's a guy trying to be a Volvo or something. I didn't know they were on still full, but I think it probably would be helpful actually for other people to see me the way that some folks go. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. These other things, we won't need them anymore. We won't need them anymore. Because we'll see him face to face and everything. As he fully knows us, we'll fully know everything we need to know. Fantastic, isn't it? And all these other things will go, but love will go on. Love is absolutely permanent through it all. Right into eternity, love will go on. Verse 13. Time is coming when the sun, Jesus, will come up. We won't need the lights on anymore. Love is permanent. Verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. Those will all go in. And these three, the greatest of these is love. God is love. Now the person of love, God is, he's the one who's able to live out this kind of love as he goes on working in our lives, making this a possibility for us. Over these 2 weeks in our Gamma teams, as we call them, our gospel teams, our small church teams, we've just been trying to be practical, thinking about it, our gifts, trying to discern and discover our gifts, because we want to be practical as a church. And something that I just as a leader, I'm aware of that often churches are run kind of like a triangle that way up, and I think we're kind of in a culture where we do want to reverse the triangle a little bit and have the grassroots, as it were, having an influence in the leadership. And the thing we've been working through called shape, and some of it's going to appear up on the screen now, just a word there, just thinking about our spiritual gifts. And often we discover those when we try something out. It's very hard to tell what our spiritual gifts are. We try something out, we've discovered we're good at it. Someone says, you're great at that. Or they say, you're useless at it, in which case you've discovered it's not your gift. Great, you move on and try something else. Well, we can do failure. Move on. Spiritual gifts, hearts. You know, we're different. We'll have different passions. Passions that give us purpose and meaning. What's on your heart? We have different talents, abilities. What's yours? What do other people say are your abilities? Personalities. We're all very, very different personalities. Some are introverts, some are extroverts, some love routine, some love variety, some are thinkers, some are feelers, some are planners, some are pioneers, some are task orientated, some are team players. Some can work alone, some are really gregarious. And the kind of personality will affect where we end up serving best. So kind of work with the grain. What's your personality? Experiences, they shape an awful lot of what we end up doing. This is the only church I've ever been involved in planting. And now I get invited all over the shop doing talks on church planting like I'm some kind of expert at it. And people say, oh, listen, they're all making notes. It's kind of laugh really, me. You all know me. Yeah, well, why aren't people taking notes of that? I was with it, you know. He didn't have a clue what was going on. He looks back now and he's, pretending he planned it. It's given me an experience, actually, that has had, in a sense, has become a gift, actually. And I have got some experience now. And I am able to tell people where we've gone wrong and where we've gone right and help them. What are your experiences? What's your education experience? What studies have you enjoyed? your spiritual experience, meaningful moments in your life, and what effect did they have? Your ministry, how have you served God in the past? Painful moments, problems, hurts, trials, what have you been through? What have you learned through those things? They shape what our gifts are. It's useful to do that, I think. Really useful to do that. But we can do all of that, and we can be wonderfully gifted, but without love, we're gifted and useless.